You may be seated this morning. I need to say at the outset, I apologize for my voice. I can't do anything about it, but I apologize for you having to sit through it. Just understand I'm not in any pain this morning. That ought to help you. And it's just my voice is coming back after a little bit of a cold. But I'm not going to try to be loud this morning. I want you to understand some things as we get started. Let me give you a bit of introduction again, if I can. We're introducing some new concepts, some new names this morning, and some of you may not be familiar with them. The first thing I want you to see, when we open Luke chapter 1, you remember that we're coming out, actually we would open the book on a very dark time in Israel's history. How many of you remember that between the last prophecy of the Old Testament and this event in the New Testament, God hasn't spoken to the children of the earth for 400 years. Do you understand this morning that after God was done prophesying in the Old Testament through his men, and they were done preaching, that he became silent and no prophecy was given? 400 years is a long time. And during that time, God had been silent. The world had been changing and developing. The Romans had taken over the known world at that time, and they had come to great power. And now we find that there was a man in charge of Jerusalem by the name of Herod. As a matter of fact, he was ruling in Judea. Now, Herod was an interesting man. I want to give you some indications here we can as we look at him. The Bible says in the days of Herod. Now, we understand that this meant under Roman rule, and the spiritual leaders of Israel at this time were both corrupt and they were enshackled by the traditions of Judaism. It had gone on silently for 400 years. And it had evolved into a form of worship that was tradition and it was Pharisaical. And now the leaders of this time were both of that characteristic. They were both Pharisees in the sense that hypocrites in their lifestyle, but also shackled to tradition. It was a dark time. Luke here was writing and he was talking about how at the opening of this book, what a dark time it was. Let me stop and say this, church, that it doesn't matter. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter, but it's irrelevant our Christian light and our Christian walk about the darkness of the world. You know, the darkness of the world really doesn't measure the effectiveness of the Christians. And I want to tell you today that in the darkest times, God always has his people. He always has his person. And it may not be. You remember the moral majority? Back in the 90s, 80s, I don't remember what it was. The moral majority, we're going to have a moral majority. Listen, we may not be in the majority as the moral people of this world. But I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter. Because God doesn't work in numbers, he works through people. And God's people will always be there. There will always be a segment of God's people that he has had. And I want to tell you today, it's refreshing that as we open the book of Luke and we understand the darkness of the time, that there were two people that were living. Now, they were old and well stricken in years. But they weren't decrepit. They weren't sitting at home. They weren't despairing. They weren't putting themselves out. They were in the midst of living for the Lord. And I say praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for people who are willing to obey God, even if nobody else does. Here was Zacharias and Elizabeth in that dark time. Now, I'm appreciating this and I'm thankful for this. And I'll say tonight, today, that Herod was on the throne in Jerusalem and Judea, but God was still in charge. And I want to say today, it doesn't matter who's on the throne in the world today. I don't matter. We can talk about countries. We can talk about presidents. We can talk about kings. And we can talk about even the prince and power of the air who's in charge. But let me tell you today, God is still the king. He is still in charge. I don't care how dark it gets. We know that God is the one who has his plan working all the time in man's life. That gives me great comfort. Boy, that gives me great confidence to live for him. Oh, it's not a time, Christians, to lay aside all of our influence and to put aside all of our feelings and shut aside our testimony and to get trapped into our little four corners of our building or into our home. Let me tell you, it's time that we live for the Lord because God is still on the throne. And so we find there was a people here that loved God. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing because as we open this book in a dark time, a new light is about ready to shine. There's a new era about to open. God hasn't spoken for 400 years, and all of a sudden he shows up in the form of an angel talking to an insignificant priest by the name of Zacharias. That's a big deal. And this new light is about to shine. Boy, I'm telling you, that's just like God, that in the time when men thinks it's the darkest, that's when God's about to do his best work. And I want to just tell you today, that's where we find the book of Luke opening. Again, let me give you John the Baptist if I can. The word John the Baptist, the name means a forerunner, someone who would come before. And we understand that this was the case. As a matter of fact, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, we know John the Baptist looked up and beheld Jesus coming at him. And his words were, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John recognized that his job was to come and prepare the way. And it was something that he was coming. As a matter of fact, back in Malachi chapter 3, it was prophesied that this was going to happen in verse number 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And I'm thankful today that Zacharias and Elizabeth, though they were old and well stricken in years, they remembered the testimony of Malachi. And though they understood that there was a dark time, they also understood that the truth of the word of God was that suddenly this man was going to come into the temple. And so daily they would be there and they would come up to worship. And guess what? Suddenly the Lord Jesus did come. But I want you to see the messenger was John that was going to come first as the way preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was this man's name. The Bible teaches in verse number, as we go down, I don't have the verse there, it's as we read it, the Bible talks about him being in the power of Elijah. Now, it's the likeness of Elijah in that it was a prophet, Elijah being the last prophet of that time. Now, John the Baptist being the last prophet of this era, and he was going to come in that same power. Matter of fact, some people thought, wow, is this Elijah coming back? He kind of had that feeling. You know, Elijah was a pretty rough guy. He was a pretty rough dude. And I'm telling you, he had no qualms about pointing his finger at somebody and saying, "This is what God said." And John the Baptist is going to be the same way. As a matter of fact, that's what got his head taken from him when he pointed at Herod and said, "Herod, you married the wrong person and you want to put her away. Shame on you." And he said, "All right, you're going to jail. And then you're going to get your head lopped off." And I'm just telling you today that John the Baptist, who had the same power that Elias had, he'd exhibited that same kind of a ministry that God had called him into. Then we find another man by the name of Herod. Now, Herod was a man I already talked about. He was a provincial king of the Jews in Judea. And this provincial king was set up by the Roman Senate back in 40 AD. The Roman Senate got together. People like Octavius and Mark Antony got together. And they set him up as a king in Judea over the Jews. Now, his line, he was of the background, he was an Edomite, Herod was. And of the line of Edom there. But he was set up to be this king, and he was a very cruel man. The Bible talks about this. Remember, Herod was the one that took all the lives of the little children when Jesus was born? And he ordered that all of them would be killed. He was a very cruel man. Matter of fact, he had 9 wives. He didn't like one of them, so he had her killed. He had all kinds of testimony against him that was very cruel, and we understand this from his own testimony. But he was also a man who liked to build. He was interested in architecture and building, and he built up Masada, which is a very beautiful place you go and look at now, even today. He built the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful city, a resort town for Herod. As a matter of fact, history and archaeology tells us that Herod had built a beautiful structure right on the Mediterranean Sea, and he brought in fresh water from 4 miles away to fill his pools through conduits that would come in. So he had freshwater pools right on the shore of Mediterranean Sea there that he could enjoy, and he often did enjoy as a vacation home. That's what history tells us. Amazing how all of this archaeology and technology was available, and Herod was one of these people. Not only that, he was the one who built the temple in Jerusalem for the Jews. Herod's temple was a big deal. It took him 46 years to build that temple. And we understand that the Jews were in love with this temple, and they loved it. He knew how to get them on his good side, how to get them following him. Let's build them a temple, and they can worship. And so he did that, and it was a beautiful, amazing temple. Matter of fact, today I understand that if you go to the east wall in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the wall that's there, the foundation of the old temple, you could go down. There's been a cave that's excavated there, and you could actually see stones that are 12 feet by 25 feet by 12 feet that still are the stones that were laid when Herod was king on that temple. And they are still emblazoned with his insignia and so forth. It's an amazing part of history. I'd love to go someday and be able to visit all of those sacred places, and what a beautiful thing it would be. I'm just saying today that Herod loved to build. So it's no wonder that Herod, during his time, began to be emphasizing this matter of taxes, right? Because you can't build without money. And he needed those Jews' money in order to build. And so he did. He imposed all kinds of taxes, and he called all the world to be taxed altogether. And Cyrenius and others we find in chapter number 2 beginning this process of imposing these taxes on people so that they might be able to keep up all of their building. Now, that's the man, Herod. Lovely man, right? Man that we would think would be great king over all. But I want you to see today that Herod had a place. Though he was a wicked man, God used him. Not in a righteous way, but in a way to accomplish God's righteousness. And I'm thankful that God can use anybody today, even a wicked man by the name of Herod. And I'm thankful today for the testimony of that. But I want you to give you some illustration here. Another man that we introduced, and that's the man Zacharias. We move back now from Judea to Jerusalem, and we want to picture Zacharias here coming back to Jerusalem. And I want to just tell you a little bit about Jerusalem, if I can. Jerusalem was a city that had multi-layers of civilization. It was a very old city. As a matter of fact, Jews were coming to Jerusalem way back in the time of Abraham and all the way back in their history. There was a lot of history here that had been layered in Jerusalem. Even to this day, there are layers of civilization you can peel back and understand as you dig and as archaeologists tell us what's going on. At this time, there was about 100,000 people in Jerusalem. 100,000 people that would come and that would live there. And it was to this city that Zacharias and Elizabeth would come to serve and to worship the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that Zacharias was a priest, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And so this idea here that they would come and worship and serve was a huge privilege for Zacharias. As a priest, he was a man who would come and he would be allotted a certain time to go to Jerusalem and to serve as priest there in the temple. Now, that was a huge deal. I want to just tell you then, as we get into this, that the Bible says that Zacharias was of a course of Abia. You see, there were 20,000 priests during this time in Jerusalem. They were divided into 24 courses, 750 priests in each course. And as Zacharias was assigned the course of Abia, then he would have they would have rotations about where they would serve and so forth. And it became now Zacharias's course, their turn to go to Jerusalem and serve. And a typical day would be that they would offer the call for prayer, and everybody would come in, and they would bring the first offering sacrifice of the day, and the priest would take that sacrifice, and he would prepare it and wash himself and wash the sacrifice and offer it up, and then he would enter into the holy place, the first door of the temple. And inside that temple, he would find on the right side the table of showbread. You follow in with me. On the right side, he would find the table of showbread, where there would be 12 loaves there that would have been baked fresh that week and set on that table as a symbol of God's provision, the bread of life. And then straight ahead, you would have found the incense altar right up against the veil that led to the Holy of Holies. And on the left side, you would have found 7 golden candlesticks. And those candlesticks represented God as the light and really the sole light in that temple. And representing, obviously, the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. Now, that's what Zacharias would see when he came in here. Now, it was exceptional because not only was it his job to serve here in Jerusalem in his course, but also now we find that they would take lots or cast lots for that course of people, that course of priests. And it fell upon Zacharias that he would pray and offer incense. Now, let me just tell you what that means. I told you that there were 20,000 priests in Jerusalem at this time, right? Of that, there were 750 just in his course. And out of that 750, one priest would be chosen to go in and pray and offer incense. Now, this was a once-in-a-lifetime, sometimes not even a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This was something that was looked on, and if you were able to come into this place and to be able to have that kind of privilege, this was an amazing thing for Zacharias. Now, humanly speaking, it was amazing. I see God working in it all the way from the beginning. God wanted Zacharias in that temple at that moment so he could reveal something to him. And I praise the Lord for that. But Zacharias comes in with this kind of opportunity. It's a huge deal. Now, I want to just tell you then, we've laid some foundation. Let me give you the thoughts this morning as we go through the verses. And I want to give you a couple points that I think will help us. First of all, I want to talk about the parents of the prophet. We've dealt with this a little bit, but look again at verse number 5. The Bible says, it introduces a couple men, Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And notice in verse 6, we begin to learn about them now. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, the word blameless here, first of all, let me just give you this. I want you to see, first of all, a godly father that was introduced to us. I'm thankful for a godly father who was called a holy man of God. And we find in verse number 6 that they were both righteous, walking before the Lord. And they were blameless in their following of God's ordinances. A couple things I want you to see. First of all, it is possible, fathers, not only possible, but it is required of us, fathers, that we walk in a right way, even in the midst of a dark and perverse nation. There is a need for godly fathers who will stand and say, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be right with God, even though the world around me is wicked, we can still and ought to still be right. And I'm thankful this morning for Zacharias, who though he was old, had the testimony that he was going to be righteous before the Lord. Now let me tell you today that we see something of a word here that might be troubling, and that is the word blameless. Now, the word blameless doesn't mean that they were perfect. It does mean this, that when accusations come and when faults may be arise, someone may raise some question of someone's character, that it doesn't have anything to hold on to. That's what it means. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of them had a testimony. If someone questioned Zacharias and Elizabeth, everybody around would know, wait a minute, no, that wouldn't happen. I could never see that happen. They'd never do something like that. Or they'd never miss that. Or they'd never let that slide. Boy, what a tremendous testimony. Let me stop here again, church, and bring some application to us all. You say, Pastor, you're talking about Zacharias and he's some priest. That's not me. No, listen today. We are all priests and kings according to God. You read Hebrews, we are priests and kings. And let me tell you something today, that God has called his people to live a life that is blameless in this world. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls us in the book of Philippians that we ought to live a life that is blameless without reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let me tell you today, church, that it's up to us that we live a life that is clear from blame, and that when something comes along and maybe there's some question of character or some question of our commitment to the Lord or maybe some kind of question about our reputation or character, that it may come, but may it not be said that it's true. May it not be said that there's something to hold on to, but may we live a life that is right and blameless in the ordinances of God. And I want to encourage you today, church, that that be the encouragement that we learn from Zacharias this morning, that he was a blameless man. That is not perfect, but he was upright in his character. He was without blame and without reproach in his obedience for the Lord. May it never be said of Pastor Royalty or someone from Broadview Heights Baptist Church, oh, I know that, you know, there's so-and-so or whatever. Yeah, I can see that. I can see that being the case in their life. Or I can understand that kind of response. I've seen that before. Oh, may when the blame comes or when the shame would come, when the reproach would come, may it not have a place to land because it's not our reputation. It's not our testimony. It's not who we are. That's what God wants in our lives. And so growing as a Christian is learning about being blameless before the Lord. And so we find that he was a blameless person, a godly father, someone who loved to follow the Lord, and he wanted to do that. And notice, secondly, in verse number 7, we're introduced to the woman, the devoted mother. I said, first of all, a godly father. But number 2, I want you to see a devoted mother. And we find this in verse number 7, and they had no child. First of all, I see today that Elizabeth means God's oath. I didn't tell you that Zacharias means God has remembered. That's what Zacharias means. Elizabeth means God's oath. It's interesting how these words help us to see the providence of God being laid out in their lives. Isn't that right? God has remembered. After 400 years, God remembered his children. After 400 years, God didn't forget. He was working all the time. His plan was being fulfilled. Even though no one heard his voice, God was preparing. God has remembered. And Zacharias is a testimony of that. But number two, we find that Elizabeth's name means God's oath. That is, that when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Church, it had been 400 years since they heard any kind of prophecy about the coming of a Messiah. 400 plus years since they heard Isaiah say that a child shall be born of a virgin and shall call his name Emmanuel, for they will save their people from, he will save his people from their sins. You see, 400 years later, somebody may say, man, God forgot. We've only been a nation for 240 years. And I'm saying, we could have this tendency to think God's forgotten us. I mean, that it's done. I don't know what God's doing. Man, we're left in the dust. We don't know what's going on. I don't know what God's doing. Not Zacharias. What was he saying? I believe that God is going to take his promise and he's going to stand true. And Elizabeth's name was a promise of that. God's oath, God will remember. Oh, I'm thankful today for a woman who is devoted to this. We find from the story here, excuse me, in verse number 6, and we understand from history that Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron. Now, this would have been the equivalent of saying that she was a pastor's kid, I guess, or missionary kid, I don't know. But she was from the line of Aaron. You know Aaron, don't you? The brother of Moses, the very first priest that God called for his children. Aaron became that line and was a good line. Aaron made some mistakes, but it was a good line of priests. And here comes Elizabeth all these years later, and Luke points it out. Can you imagine the research that Luke had to do to find out that Elizabeth was of the line of Aaron? I don't know if it was evident or not, but boy, that was important. And they found out here she is being faithful. And I want you to see also that this matter of a devoted mother was so important in this life. And there was a problem, though, that the Bible points out in verse number 7, that is that they had no child. Now, that was a problem in many reasons. Number one, in culture, it was a problem because in the Middle East, in this area where Zacharias and Elizabeth were living, it was kind of a reproach in the sense that they didn't have a child. They were not esteemed as a family. You see, in order to have a family that was respected, you had to have children, especially males, and they would have a son, and boy, that would be a huge deal. That was made a big deal in the Jewish mindset. And to not have that was considered to be a reproach or a judgment or some sort of a problem there. Now, we understand that that's not the stigma today, but that was then, and God often used that in their lives to show blessing or to withhold blessing. And let me tell you today that I believe we hold the same philosophy today as New Testament believers, and that is that children are a blessing from the Lord. That is, that God, when he blesses with children. Now, that's not to say that if God withholds children, he's cursing. But I do want to say today that we understand that God has a plan. He has a hand in this aspect of our lives, as he did with Elizabeth. Now, there's no mention of God withholding blessing from Elizabeth because of judgment at all. As a matter of fact, we know that Elizabeth was righteous. She was upright and blameless with her husband. And so there was no need to understand that there's a judgment here, but there was a lack of blessing. And God chose to use this as an example and as a blessing for them. But the problem was with this esteem. But also number two problem was that they had nobody to care for them in their old age. You see, they didn't live in 21st century America, where when we get old, praise the Lord, there's things that can take care of us. And, you know, you've got Social Security and you've got Medicaid and you've got other things that can help out and so forth. You get older. And I don't need necessarily my family, although I think that's a shame. Pardon me. I don't want to step on anybody's toes here today. But, man, I tell you, I think I like the program of the Jews where the younger generation took care of the older generation. Amen. But I'm just telling you today, they had no child to come after them and to take care of them in their older years. And so there was a problem. This was a problem for their life. But yet I want to tell you today, they hadn't stopped serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, this kind of brings up a thought in my mind, and that is this problem that we find, that's the idol of the family sometimes. Now, I don't think it's possible for us to love our family too much, but I do think it's possible for us to put our family above the needs and above the calling of the Lord sometimes. And may it never be true that I say about my service to the Lord that somehow it's hampered by my family. May we not allow our family to stop us from serving the Lord. May my children not stop me from serving the Lord. And may I not stop my children from serving the Lord. And may I not be discouraged in serving the Lord because of my family. You could say it however you want. But we need to be faithful. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children, but where were they? Serving the Lord. They had a son, and they had a boy by the name of John. Where were they? Serving the Lord. And let me tell you, when we have children, whether we do or not, with our family situation, don't put that above the obedience of God in your life. Always follow the Lord. And so we find this two parents, the holy father, the loving father, the committed father. And then we find the devoted mother that we have been introduced to. But I want to give you number two, not only the parents of John the Baptist, but notice the prayers of the parents that we're going to find here. Verse number 9, if you'll look in the Bible there, the Bible says, according to the custom of the priest's office, was his lot to burn incense when he was into the temple, when he went into the temple. I told you how special this was, how this was a privilege of a lifetime. Maybe it would happen once in a priest's life, maybe not even that. But then we find this path into the holy place was so important. And I want to just say today that back in those days, the priest was the only one allowed to go into the holy place. All right? And then once a year, the priest was the only one allowed to go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Can I just stop for a minute and say that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he was the priest that opened the door for all of us. Now, I don't need Zacharias to take my prayers in the form of blood and incense into the holy place and pray for me. I'm thankful Zacharias fulfilled that role. That's what God ordained back then. But today, we don't need a priest to go do that because I am my own priest. You are your own priest. I was just talking about this the other day with a gentleman who comes from an Orthodox background. And he said, what do you call yourself? What does your church call you? Priest? And what do we go? No, I'm a pastor. Pastor means an overseer, a guide, a shepherd. Priest is someone who comes between God and someone else. And I said, I'm not a priest to go between someone else and God. I'm a pastor lead. You see, and I was able to teach him that God, Jesus, when he came, he opened the door, so no longer do we need a human priest. There's only one man between us and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And now, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that veil was rent in the temple, and I can now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, come boldly under the throne of grace. I can do that. You can do that, church. And I'm thankful today that we have the example of Zacharias coming in faithfully and bringing his prayers before the Lord. And may it be said of us as well that we will be faithful in our prayers and our supplications before God and faithfully bringing them in. Psalm 141 and verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see, prayer in God's nostrils was the odor of sweet savor. You know, it was symbolized by that sacrifice of incense going up. Now, let me tell you, God doesn't need incense to smell, all right? But it was a very visual illustration of what God was. And the illustration is to us, when we pray before God, it is a sweet savor for him. Very much illustration. When I have fellowship with my children, I love talking to my children and getting close. I know it's going to be even better as they get older. And, you know, they start moving out and, you know, they'll check back in with us. And, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when we kind of follow up and hear how things are going. And, hey, what's going on in your life? And they check in and say, hey, Dad, how you doing today? One of the sweetest things for me is to be able to just, my dad finally, I don't mean finally like I'm exasperated, but he got a phone where he can text now. And and he's actually learned how to do it. And sometimes I still have to say, Dad, I think your phone's ringing in your pocket. You know, he doesn't quite recognize the ring yet. But here's the thing. I'm thankful now that I can, this morning even, I texted him, said, Dad, I'm praying for you today. Appreciate you. I love you. Praying for you to preach the gospel, preach the word of God today. You know, and he texted me back. You know, and that just, to me, it's sweet. Right? His fellowship is just sweet. And it makes it so quick. I know, you know, I'm glad that our relationship is not just the level of texting, but man, it sure makes a quick way to just send a quick note and say, I'm praying for you. or I love you, or what's going on, you know, or whatever. And I'm, you know what, in a greater sense, that's what our relationship with the Lord is like. You know, I think he's saying, you know what, I want to talk to you. I want you to bring your needs, bring your desires, bring your heart, bring your fellowship. Let's talk. I want to connect. I read an illustration this week, a fact. The heaviest users on mobile devices, that is, you know, phones, the heaviest users touch their phone. It's either a swipe or a click or a push or something 5,725 times a day. A day. Now, the average user is more like 2,400 times a day. 2,400 times you're touching, poking, swiping, moving your phone. Now, not you, but the average user. Now, let me just say today, how many times do we touch God in a day? I'm not just trying to be funny. I'm not just trying to be cute up here. I'm trying to say, listen to me. If we have a relationship with God and he wants to smell the sweet savor of fellowship and prayer like he smelled with Zacharias and all those priests that were offered forever, how many times are we missing touching God by touching our devices? You see, Pastor, I don't get into that. Those are things from the devil anyway. Now, wait a minute. You're right. In the older generation, I understand that. But let me just tell you something. It's not evil of themselves. We do have, as a younger generation, have a unique challenge. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. It may not be your phone, but it may be everything else. And if you're not touching God in some way, let me tell you, you're missing out on that sweet-smelling savor of fellowship before God. And I want to just encourage you that the prayers of the parents, the supplication of Zacharias was faithfully coming before God and serving him in this way. And so that sweet fellowship that God wants for us to be a part of, something that he's designed. But I want you not only to see the supplication of Zacharias, but I want you to see, number two, the surprise of Zacharias. And that's a little bit of an understatement. Look, if you would, there where the Bible talks about in verse number 11. And there appeared unto him as he was in this place. Now, here's the story, all right? So he comes in, he's called everybody together, made the sacrifice, bringing in the blood and the incense, coming into this place, and it's very quiet in the temple. There's no light other than the candlesticks. There's no other person. This massive structure of stone and gold and wood, completely silent from the outside. Big heavy doors had been closed. The big veil there absorbed any sound of the priest walking around inside there. Just as quiet as can be. Not even a sniffle or a cough. Amen. And here's Zacharias going up to the, he went over and he's lighting the candles or making sure they're filled and making sure the bread's okay and doing all of his things. And all of a sudden, you can imagine, he turns around on the right side of the incense altar is standing a being. Can you imagine how scary that would be? For 400 years, nothing has been said. They haven't had a word from God, not a vision, not an appearance, not a voice, not anything, not a dream. Nothing has come from God in 400 years. And all of a sudden, standing in the temple, in the holy place, with Zechariah, is an angel of God. How many of you would say, Pastor, that would give me the heebie-jeebies? That's a scientific medical term. I don't know. The Bible just says he was troubled. I think that's a little bit of an understatement. And he began, and the Bible says, fear fell on him. You know, when something falls on me, I have a tendency to go into a defensive posture, right? Can you imagine that's probably what Zacharias did that day? He probably was so troubled at that vision and what was going on. And you know what? The angel brought a message that the angel always brings. The angel always brings this message, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I tell you today, that's such a comfort to me. When God comes, he doesn't come in an intimidating posture and form. He comes in his power, but then he comes with the message, fear not. And I say today, church, don't look at God and fear his anger. Look at God and fear his holiness and his righteousness. And be right with him, but understand that he comes with a message of comfort. And notice what his message was. The surprise of Zacharias was this, that an angel had come and now is speaking to him. But the angel brings a message. And the message was, Zacharias, first of all, your prayer has been heard. Wow. Can you believe that? God hears prayers. Church, let me tell you something today. Zacharias went into there, and I'm sure he was praying for his family, and he was praying for his country, and he probably prayed for a son, prayed for his wife who was going through such difficult times, and he probably thought for after all those times of praying and praying and praying, does God hear my prayer? And all of a sudden, here comes an angel and shows up and says, God heard your prayer. I'm telling you what, that makes a lot of difference. Church, let me tell you something today. I don't know how long you've been praying. I know it hasn't been 400 years. And I know it probably hasn't even been 40 years. I don't know, but I don't know how long you've been praying for something. Let me tell you something. And I'm not, this isn't Pastor World. This is God's word. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God hears prayer. And you might say, well, he hasn't answered me or he hasn't known what I want to do. Don't give me any excuse. God answers prayer. And God hears prayer. Now, I'm there with you sometimes. I've been praying, God, we've been praying for this, and I don't know if it's going to come true. Let me tell you today, God hears prayer, and he answers it. And that was the message that was brought to Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard. Look at verse number 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw it, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. If you underline in your Bibles, you ought to underline those three words, your prayer is heard. Heard. Now, there's some things there that represent prayer being heard, and I'm not going to take time today, but the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are some hindrances to prayer. We'll get into that in another message, but I want you to understand today that Zacharias was comforted, not only that his prayer was heard, but notice also that he would have a son. And notice he said, therefore, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. John, meaning God is gracious. God is gracious. Can you imagine the comfort here in that? But then even in that time, and there is some question there, and you know, I don't know what, if God's going to do it, I don't know if he'll do it. Listen, God says, I've heard and I will answer your prayer and I will accomplish it. Now notice if you would, church, what real quick here, and I'm going to be done this morning, but I want you to notice what the angel continued to say. Verse number 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Look at verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Can I say this morning, he will be great in the sight of the Lord is something that we need to learn as Christians. God didn't just say he's going to be great. You know, there's a big difference in the value system of the world versus God's value system. The world says LeBron James is great. The world says, I don't even know, a modern singer is great. Basketball, football, you know, sports, artists, there's all kinds. They're great. Political figures, they're great. No, God says, I'll tell you who's great. Adoniram Judsons are great. John the Baptist are great. People who live in the wilderness eating locust and wild honey, wearing camel's fur for clothing. People thinking what a nut job he is. I don't even know what in the world's going on. That's great in God's eyes. Now, I'm not saying we all have to go out and eat locusts and wild honey. Amen? I don't mind the wild honey. And I'd probably get used to the locusts, but I don't think I'd ever get used to the camel hair. And that's not the point. The point is God measures greatness different than we do. And don't you ever, and don't I ever, mistake greatness in the world's eyes versus greatness in God's eyes. And I hope today you've been biblically literate enough and taught enough through the preaching and teaching of God's word to know what greatness is in God's eyes. It's not measured by anything that we measure it by as humans. And our culture measures by. It's measured by his word and by what he gives us to measure greatness by. And according to God's word, this man, John, is going to be a great man in the sight of God. He is going to be unusual, so unusual, in fact, that he needs to be set apart in a unique way. That is, from his womb, he's going to be dedicated and called. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but it's clear again in the Bible. Let me tell you that this wasn't just some fetus. This wasn't just some blob of flesh or cellular collection. This was a baby. This was a human being that was about to be born. And he not only had a name, but he had a purpose and he had a calling. And let me tell you today, it's not a hard thing for us to take a stand on the fact that life begins at conception. And in God's eyes, that's already begun. And I'll tell you today, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but man, this is the world that has taken the meaning and cast it aside when God makes it very clear that a life is begun early, and yes, even a calling and a purpose and a name is given even before birth. Oh, I'm thankful today for the clarity of the Word of God, but he was to be set apart. He was not to have wine or strong drink, and the Bible calls that the Nazarite vow, where he would be set apart in a special way for the power that God was going to use him in. Oh, what a tremendous surprise this was for Zacharias and for Elizabeth. And notice, if you would, there, the service of John the Baptist in verse number 16. We looked at the surprise of Zacharias, but look at the service of John the Baptist. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Oh, what a great calling. What a great service to turn people to God. Church, listen, today we're not called John the Baptist, but we're called in the same purpose, that is to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing in that today? How are you doing in that last week? Who have you turned to the Lord recently? Who have you turned to the hope of Jesus Christ and the salvation that they can have? Who have you helped to point the way to the Lord Jesus this week? Listen, that's the spirit of John the Baptist. That's the calling of every Christian, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but to help them to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Verse 17 there, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. They were getting prepared in a physical way, spiritual way, for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We, for the first time to this earth, we're preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time. There's not a whole lot of difference other than this time will be power and in revelation. Jesus will come to judge the world. And I'm telling you, it's our responsibility to be prepared for that time when Jesus will come. That was his role. That was his service. But then we leave you with this, the providence of God. We looked at the parents of John the Baptist. We look at the prayers of the parents. Look, if you would, this morning very quickly at the providence of God. You know, I want to tell you that the providence of God, that is the oversight, the pre-knowledge, the pre-vision of what God sees before it even happens, is his providence. The providence of God when we doubt. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Some people say, well, Zacharias was in doubt. I believe he was in some way. How can I be sure, Lord? I mean, this isn't, I mean, you're telling me something. And here's where his faith comes into crisis, right? It always happens. It's amazing. Wow, this is great. Wait a minute. What did you say, Lord? Are you sure? No, surely not. And Zacharias said, Lord, first of all, how am I going to know this to be true? I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Don't you love that? I don't know if that's a political little phrase or not, but he didn't call her old. That's good. Well stricken. Being very diplomatic. And so here he is. My wife is well stricken. I'm old. You know, well, how's this going to be? And notice the angel saying this. I love this. Because the angel Gabriel doesn't come and say, he doesn't say anything other than he says this. I am Gabriel. I stand before the presence of the Lord. And God sent me here to tell you this. Can you imagine that? It's like he's saying, okay, now wait a minute. You forget who's talking to you here? I'm an angel. I'm not some doof. You know, I'm not just showing up here. I'm an angel. And I'm not just any angel. There's only two angels in the Bible that has a name. Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel. Gabriel's saying, hey, guy, I'm the one, you know, fighting with Satan, you know, the body of Abraham. I'm the one that delivers messages, you know. That's me going to Daniel, delivering the prophecy, all those. That's me, Gabriel, standing before the Lord. I'm standing here, and you're asking me how you're going to know this is true? Do you understand this only happens two or three times in the Bible? Now, I'm being sarcastic, and I'm just saying that's the silliness sometimes of our lack of faith. Sometimes we desire that God would work, and we hear this great news. It's wonderful. But wait a minute, God, how could you do that? And God has to almost say, hey, Psalm 78, don't you remember what I've done? I mean, all of the history of mankind? Don't you remember who I am? And you're questioning me on how this is going to happen? And I'm being a little bit facetious here today, but I want to make a dramatic point, and that is that we ought not to doubt God's providence. But it doesn't matter if our doubt or not, God's providence is still in effect, even when we doubt. And so Zacharias was able to not only have the promise, but now had to bear the consequences of his doubt. And there is a silver lining here that it was going to be just temporary, 9 months. And all of the wives said, wouldn't that be great? my husband can no longer tell me, you know, don't go out and spend that money and, you know, don't write that check or whatever. And No, I'm just kidding. But here's the point. Zacharias was forced to live with that now in his doubt. And I know, even though Zacharias knew Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, that says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Though he knew that verse from Jeremiah, he, in that moment of crisis of his faith, he let his faith slip a little bit. Don't let that happen, church. In the moment of crisis, the moment of trial, the moment of earth-shaking news, listen, don't let God's trustworthiness slip out of your faith. God can do what he says. But notice also, the providence of God was not only when we doubt, but when we wait. And notice the time there, verse number 19, the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand." In verse number 20, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So you know what Zacharias had to do? He had to come out and go home. And after all the shock and they got all the details out, he had to just go home and had to wait 9 months. We don't hear anything else happening in Zacharias' life until 9 months later. But let me tell you something. God said through the angel that you're going to go home and you're going to wait until these things be performed. I'll tell you, though we have to wait, that doesn't mean God's not working. His providence is still at work, even when we doubt, even when we have to wait, God's providence is still at work. And we find that was the testimony all the way through. But notice, if you would, then quickly, verse number 25. And I want to bring you one more testimony of Elizabeth here, and that is this. Look at verse 25. Elizabeth heard all this. Notice verse 24, she conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, then here's her prayer, verse number 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, in a very human sense, Elizabeth understood that now her reproach as a mother, not having a child, was going to be taken away. That was a big deal to her. But you know, she understood something that we all need to understand, and that is that only God could have given her that child in her old age, right? Therefore, God was the only one that could take away her reproach. You know, we're not in the place where Elizabeth was needing a child or whatever, but all of us are in the place where we have reproach. And that reproach is sin. And let me tell you today, I don't know everybody's heart, I don't know everybody's condition, but I want to tell you today that that sin is a reproach to our lives. It's a shame. And it's a brokenness against God. It's an offense against his law. We're enemies with God. However you want to say it, we are in that condition as sinners. But let me tell you, there's only one person that can take away that reproach, and it's the same person that took away Elizabeth's reproach, and that is God himself. Through the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, giving himself on the altar, on the sacrifice of that cross that day. As a matter of fact, the day of the Passover, when that lamb was being slain, Jesus was being slain on the cross, and he offered himself as a reproach for us. He took upon him the reproach of my sin. And he made himself the reproach so that I can have forgiveness. And let me tell you, the only person that could do that in my life, the only person that can do that in your life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, you can't take away your reproach of your sin by living a good life, by going to any church, by offering penance, by getting baptized, by any kind of event that can happen in your life other than putting your trust in the Lord Jesus for his salvation. Because that sin is a reproach that can only be taken away by God. Galatians 3:22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I'm taking today this testimony of Elizabeth. It was a good thing for the reproach of Elizabeth to be taken away in being able to bear a child. But it's a better thing today that the reproach of sin be taken away through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And that can only be applied by trusting in him and opening your heart by faith. Have you done that today? Have you trusted him for your salvation and for your forgiveness? I would just say then, I'm done, but where are the Zachariases who are going to be faithful into their old age? Where are the Elizabeths who are devoted, understanding the deliverance of God through their faith? Where are the Zacharias and Elizabeths who are upright and righteous, without blame and they're living according to God's ordinances and plans. Being a testimony of right and light in the world of darkness. Being parents that love God, serving Him, regardless of the situation. Where are the Zacharias and Elizabeths of our day? You say, Pastor, I'm getting older all the time. I'm getting closer. I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about spiritual character. And may God help us to be Zacharias or Elizabeth as we wait for the Lord's coming. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us today. Thank You for the testimony, Lord, the biographical testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And yes, even Herod and John the Baptist. But God, I thank You today for the lessons that we can learn. Thank You for the faithfulness of these this husband and wife, Lord. Thank You for the righteousness that they exhibit. Lord, we thank You for the faith, even though, Lord, we see a humanity here in Zacharias, yet, Lord, You chose to work through him, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. God, bless their testimony and their witness for our lives, and Lord, I pray today that You would help us to be the same. May we glean the lessons, Lord, from these dear couple through this day, we pray. Thank You for all that You've done. Lord, may we keep in mind that our reproach is only removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we receive the gift of salvation, I pray. If there be one here that does not know that loving, tender forgiveness that Jesus offers because of the sinfulness of our own flesh, I pray that they might understand that today and open their heart and receive Him. Lord, we pray Your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes